are with us today. And this is a very special day. Not only are a lot of people on vacation, but it's also Father's Day. And, you know, we just finished singing about being a child of God. And some of us, our fathers are no longer here. Some of us, we didn't really have a great relationship with our earthly father. But what a blessing it is to know that we have a heavenly Father that loves us, and we're His children. And so regardless of what circumstances maybe we've faced here on earth, we know that we have a heavenly Father that loves us and cares about us, and we are His children. But for those of you that are bio dads here this morning, that means you do have children of your own. Being that it is Father's Day, we have a little gift for you. So I'm going to ask all the dads if you would please stand. If you are a father, they did pretty good. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much that we, first of all, can call you Father, and not Father as some exalted being out there that we can have no knowledge of, but you are our dad, our daddy, our father, our eternal Father who loves us and cares about us and knows how many hairs are on our heads and knows when the sparrow falls to the ground. We thank you that you're a loving, caring God. And we thank you for that comfort and confidence we have in knowing that regardless of where we may be in our life, whether we have a living Father or not, or whether we have a loving Father or not, we know that you truly are both. You're alive and you love us and you care about us. And Lord, as each one who's standing here this morning, as a earthly father, Lord, I pray that you would empower each of us with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would touch our hearts and help us to be responsible men of God. Father, that we can nurture our families in your word and see that they are in your presence. And that we would gather together with God's people as often as we can, Father, and that we would be spiritual leaders in our households. Father, I thank you for this calling that you've given to us and for the privilege we have and the responsibility. And I pray, Father, that you will help us. It doesn't matter how old our children may get, we're still their father. We still care, and we still do all we can to give them the guidance, our children, the guidance that they need. Father, empower each one here today with your Holy Spirit. And not just the dads, but each person here. May we move by the power of your Holy Spirit in this lost world to make a difference by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and seeing people come to know you, to be born into your family. Father, we thank you for the fact that we are a family. We give this time to you now and ask you to guide our service. We pray in Jesus' name. Father's Day. The message this morning is not a Father's Day message. I mean, it is a Father's Day message because there's a lot of fathers involved in it. But it's part of a series. We started a series last week, or actually 2 weeks ago. I call it The Heroes of Faith. And it's a study in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, which most of us know as the faith chapter of the Bible. And my thought process is, if there are people that have been given, listed by name in the Bible, and there's a reason that they're listed, especially like we studied the good kings of Judah, what made them good? Well, we've got these 17 or 18 people in the book of Hebrews that are named. What was it about them that made them people of faith? That they would have a legacy, that they would have a testimony throughout eternity, that it was their faith that was something called out and brought to our attention. And isn't that something we should want to pattern our lives after? Boy, I'll tell you, the canon of Scripture is complete, but wouldn't it be neat to be one of the people listed in there in a positive vein? Because the bad ones are in there too. And unfortunately, you know, they don't have the same type of a legacy that they left behind. But to be thought of as a person of faith, and you know, it's in here, but it's also going to be recorded in heaven. I think we're gonna meet up with a lot of people of faith when we get to heaven that are going to be immortalized throughout eternity for the difference they made while they were here. And the people in the 11th chapter of Hebrews are just that way. They are people who left something behind, and it's something notable. They were notable people. And so what I want to do is take a look at each of these. Last week we talked about Abel, Adam and Eve's second son, Abel. And I had a couple of people point out to me that sometime when I was praying, I said, help us to be more like Cain in our lives. And that was a faux pas, by the way. So, before I'm branded as a heretic, thank you for pointing that out to me. But that was just a slip on my case. Once in a while, I do that. That was like the second time I made a mistake. But, yeah. Second time in that 5 minutes. But I want to start off by reading this first verse of the book of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And I think I put it on your insert, did I not? Yeah, Hebrews 11:1, because I'd like you to read that with me. Ready? Begin. Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. Okay, that was really weak. It's on this white insert here that says Heroes of Faith. Let's try that one more time. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. I'm hoping that by the end of this, I'm going to do that every time and read it together. I'm hoping by the time we finish this series, we'll have that memorized. You'll be able to rattle that off when someone wants to debate faith with you, and you'll know exactly what the Bible has to say about what faith really is. We talked about Abel last week. This week we're going to talk about this man named Enoch. Now in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verses 5 and 6, very brief testimony of this man Enoch, and we don't know a whole lot about him. He's not someone that we have a big, you know, chapters and chapters in the Bible to tell us about him, and yet with the little bit we know about him, he was immortalized in this 11th chapter of Hebrews as a man of faith. And the author of Hebrews said this in verse 5 and 6. He says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so he did not experience death, and he was not to be found because God took him away. For prior to his removal, he was approved, since he had pleased God. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the listing here in the book of Hebrews on these men of faith, these heroes of faith, men and women of faith, Father. I thank you so much for giving us that information and telling us about their lives. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to learn from their lives and that we can emulate them, that we can pattern ourselves after them, that if Scripture were still being written, you would say that about us. That it would be thought of us that we were people of faith, men and women of faith. Father, help us to learn from this and to better walk the walk by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 5 talks about the history of Enoch. It gives us a little bit more information, not a whole lot. Genesis chapter 5 records the lives of a whole group of patriarchs, what we call the antediluvian patriarchs, the people that were around before the flood. And it's affirmed in the Gospel of Luke. In his Gospel, Luke did a genealogy of all the people from Adam to Jesus Christ, tracing the lineage of the Messiah all the way to Adam. Genesis 5 traces the history of Enoch. And before I read that, I'm not going to go through the whole list of individuals, but this is the kind of thing that I have a passion for. I like to do research, and I was curious about Enoch because Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam, and he's identified as such in the book of Jude. Seventh generation from Adam, descended from Adam's son Seth. Now you remember that Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel after they had been expelled from the garden. Cain killed Abel, and Cain was pretty much banished to it says that he settled in an area east of Eden in the land of Nod. Now, I'm not going to talk about the land of Nod. Usually that's this auditorium while I'm preaching. That just came to me. You know that? Some of you are still trying to figure that one out. But it was in the Bible before John Steinbeck ever picked it up when he wrote his novel. But Cain was kind of banished. But pretty much, I would venture to say, most of the people lived in a more common area prior to the flood. And so Enoch, being the seventh from Adam, the Bible says that, actually, when I went back through the genealogy that's in Genesis 5, it tells us how old each person was when they fathered their notable child, and how old they were, or how many more years they lived before they died. So going back into all those numbers, I did the research, and at the time Enoch was born, Adam was 622 years old. Now, Adam lived to be about 930, if I'm not mistaken, over 900 years old. So Adam was alive for seven generations under him. We don't have that happen too much anymore. Once in a while, we might have a great-great-grandparent. I don't know if there's many great-great-great-grandparents around. But in this particular case, Enoch was seven generations from Adam, but Adam knew this prodigy, this person in his own history. Adam died 122 years before the event when Enoch was taken. And the Bible says that, I'll get into that in a minute. Enoch's great-great-great-grandfather, Seth, that was Adam's first son after Abel, was actually alive, and maybe even witnessed Enoch's translation or his being taken up into heaven, as well as everybody else in between. All of the generations from Seth on down would have been familiar with this individual. They were there when he was born, knew him when he had his own children. Before Enoch was translated. And Enoch, in case you didn't know this or hadn't thought about it lately, his notable son was a man named Methuselah. And what is it about Methuselah that we all remember? Yeah, he was the oldest person in the Bible, 969 years old. Now, a lot of people have a problem with these ages. They think, you know, well, nobody could live to be almost 1,000 years old. Well, guess, you know, you have to figure at this point in time, the human body was not all messed up like it is today. It hadn't been abused to the extent we abuse it. The food was pure. The water was pure. The air was pure. Unfortunately, the lifestyle was not. And as time, that's right. As time progressed and more abuse occurred, the lifespan shortened and has continued to do so. Genesis chapter 5, verses 18 to 24 give us a little bit of history about this man named Enoch. Jared, who was Enoch's father, was 162 years old when he fathered Enoch. Jared lived 800 years after the birth of Enoch, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Jared's life lasted 962 years. Then he died. Enoch was 65 years old when he fathered Methuselah. And after the birth of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and fathered other sons and daughters. So Enoch's life lasted 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was not there because God took him. That's it. That's what we have about Enoch. Very brief, very concise. It tells us, first of all, Enoch did what? He walked with God. There's only two men in the Bible that have that testimony, that exact testimony of being men who walked with God. Enoch and his grandson Noah. And so in that Enoch was walking with God for these 300 years, 365 years that he was on the face of the earth, the Bible says that he was not there because God took him. Let's take a look at that first phrase, the fact that Enoch walked with God. The Hebrew word halak, which is what's translated there, walked, gives us, it implies much more than just taking a stroll, right? When we think about walking, we think about taking a little stroll. You know, Dory and I walk our dog a few nights a week, and, you know, we talk to people along the way, and it's very leisurely, and it's very relaxing. And so when we think in terms of walking, that's what we think about an awful lot. Well, the Hebrew word to describe, or that's interpreted here, walking, is more than just strolling along. It's talking about being consumed with something. It's talking about coming along with something. And that's what Enoch's testimony was. Enoch was consumed. He walked alongside Jehovah, the true God, the one and only God. That was his testimony. We need to think beyond just our own terminology and understand Enoch had an incredibly close relationship with Jehovah, with God, and he was devoted completely, body and soul, to the true God. Noah wasn't born yet when Enoch was taken by God, but like I say, he was only the second generation after Enoch was taken. He was gone. You know, when we think in terms of Enoch, well, again, I'm getting ahead of myself here. But what I do want to talk about was the condition of the world. This is what's important in this whole thing, is the condition of the world around Enoch. Because the Bible says that he walked with God. He stood with God. He was faithful to God. He was completely consumed and devoted to God. But what was going on around him? Remember, there's only going to be two generations after him where God's going to say, you know what, I'm done. I'm going to wipe them all out. Does that kind of give you an indication? Enoch was the seventh generation after Adam, and only two generations later, the entire population of the earth, including the animals, is going to be wiped out. And why did that happen? Well, again, if you read in Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 to 13, the Bible says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with wickedness. God saw how corrupt the earth was, for every creature had corrupted its way on the earth. Then God said to Noah, 'I have decided to put an end to every creature, for the earth is filled with wickedness because of them. Therefore, I am going to destroy them along with the earth.'" Two generations before Noah, what kind of condition was the world in? It was awful. It had to have been awful. Remember, this is descendants of Adam and Eve, everybody, you know, directly descended to Adam and Eve, sinful by nature, getting worse and worse. I mean, it only took one generation from Adam and Eve before the first murder occurred. And so mankind is corrupt. Mankind is sinning. Mankind is doing their own thing. There's pandemonium on the face of the earth, and one man walked with God. Wow, how's that for a testimony? Does that help clarify a little bit about why Enoch's listed in that 11th chapter of Hebrews? He was the one. It doesn't say that God translated everybody that walked. There was one man that walked with God, and ultimately a second in Noah, and they were the only two men who were spared. And in Enoch's case, not just spared from death. That's an amazing concept, the fact that he never died. There's only two people, there's a lot of two people things here, two people that ever left this earth without dying, Enoch and Elijah. And the Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die. We have an appointment to keep. It's going to happen. But God saw this man Enoch, and a man Enoch who walked with him. Wouldn't it have been made more sense to let Enoch live a long time and maybe have his influence on other people? Well, obviously, that wasn't happening. In fact, it was impossible, and that's why God basically started things all over again after the flood. He had a man who walked with him, and the word walked I think I gave you the Hebrew word there for walking with God. It could be stated that he stood firm. He had a firm stance. He had his feet planted on the ground. So he's walking with his feet planted on the ground. But the walk with God was this being consumed with. I was on my way home from my office on Friday afternoon, and I was driving up Springdale Street here, and just after I went over the top of the freeway, I saw two men on a tandem bicycle riding along. And I thought, boy, there's a good illustration of what Genesis was talking about. Because if you've ever seen any people riding tandem bicycles, what do you have? You have one person on the front seat, and basically that person's in control, right? That person is steering the bike. He's taking the bike where it needs to go. He's pedaling, he's working, but he's in control. The person in the back, what has he got? He's got a handlebar there that goes nowhere, right? I mean, he is purely, or she is purely dependent upon the actions of that person on the front of the bike. But when you see their feet, if a tandem bike is timed properly, their feet are in unison, perfectly synced. And I thought, boy, that's a great illustration of what the Bible is talking about regarding Enoch and God. He was in sync with God, perfectly. His feet were moving right along with God's feet, but who was in the driver's seat? God, right? So when you see the old bumper sticker, I don't think it even exists anymore, but they used to have a bumper sticker that said, God is my co-pilot. Yeah, well, guess what? God's the pilot. You know, we're not even a co-pilot. We're just a passenger. We're following him. We're going where he leads. And that's where Enoch was at. Enoch was in absolute perfect sync with God. Jude chapter 14, I alluded to this earlier. This is a New Testament scripture that talks about Enoch. It gives us a little bit more insight. Jude said this, and Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied about them. Now, the book of Jude is talking about apostates. It's talking about false prophets, false teachers, right? Jude is saying, folks, get yourself ready because there's lots of false teachers that are going to be coming into the world. Well, I think we can all attest to that today. Right, we got lots and lots of false teachers today in the name of religion leading people down the same pathway that's going to ultimately take them into damnation, into judgment. And that's what Jude was warning them about. And now he's quoting. He's not quoting from Scripture. He's quoting from another document. But what he says that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied about these false prophets, these false teachers, these sinful people. He said, look, exclamation point, the Lord comes with thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict them of their ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way and all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said about him. Why would Enoch be preaching like that if everybody in the world was so nice and we were all just, you know, little children? Sin was rampant. Hedonism was rampant. The world was in chaos during Enoch's day, and he was the lone guy standing on a hillside saying, judgment is coming. The Lord is coming with thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and convict them of their ungodly acts. Now, Enoch was, I mean, we can relate that to Revelation, right? To the apocalypse, to Armageddon. But in Enoch's day, remember, this is before the flood. Enoch was, he was like the John the Baptist to Noah in that he was proclaiming ahead of time, judgment is coming. You're going to be judged for your sin, and it's going to rain down. It's going to fall down. He was proclaiming it before it even happened. And it happened. It came. Folks, when God warns mankind about impending judgment, it's going to happen. He's not going to soften the blow. It's going to happen. Enoch was in sync with God. And then it says that God took him away. This is back into Hebrews 11. Took him away. Metatathemai means to be transferred or transported. So it's kind of like a beam me up, God. It's a word we really don't understand how, you know, what it would be like. It's different from when Jesus ascended into heaven, because the apostles watched him. They saw him. They stood there staring with their mouths open as he ascended. In Enoch's case, we don't really know. All we know is that it says that he was gone. He was gone from them. He disappeared. He vanished because God took him, translated, transported, literally. This is not some figurative allegory here. This is something that happened. God had a man who was dear to him, who walked with him, who was being disregarded. God took him away. God took him. So what was his testimony? This is what it's all about. This is why Enoch is listed in this 11th chapter of Hebrews. It says he was approved. Approved. Martyreo is the Greek word. And if that sounds familiar to you, it's the same word as martyr. It says he was approved by God. He was a martyr. And, you know, the word martyr in our vernacular today doesn't always have a positive connotation, right? We think of somebody who's always complaining, and what do we say? Oh, he's such a martyr, right? He's always got some problem. Well, to be a in the case of Enoch, we're talking about a man who, I can assure you, suffered incredible persecution. When he was standing there and preaching to people and saying, judgment is going to come. The Lord is going to come with his thousands, and he's going to rain judgment down on this earth. What was people's reaction? It was the same as what we hear today when we try to warn people about impending judgment. You religious nuts. You Jesus freaks. You're all the same. You're all gloom and doomers. I believe in science, right? I love that one. He suffered, but he was approved. He was approved by God. He was a witness. His life was a testimony to his faithfulness to Jehovah. And if we walk a walk of faith, same thing is going to happen. It's approved to God, approved by God. And approval, you know, God being our Heavenly Father, one of the things children crave is approval of their parents. Maybe you can remember that, or maybe you don't, but when we were all children, that probably meant more to us than anything was the fact that our parents would be proud of us. Our parents would approve of us. That's what we really tried to strive for. And I know in my particular case as a child, if I ever felt like my parents were disappointed in me for one reason or another, that was more devastating than any corporal punishment I would have ever received. So, you know, that's what we crave, and our Heavenly Father will approve when we are in sync with him. And this is the reward. The testimony is that he was approved. The reward is that he pleased God. He pleased God. A Greek word meaning gratification. He made God happy. Why? Because of his approval, because of his being in sync. But then the author of Hebrews goes on to explain this further. See, this sixth verse of Hebrews gets quoted by itself an awful lot. It's a great verse. It's a great memory verse, and we hear it preached on an awful lot, but it directly relates to the life of Enoch. Because then the author says, Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God. He just finished saying Enoch was approved because he pleased God. He pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, in essence, all of this is to say Enoch was a man of faith. How was he a man of faith? He didn't see God. God's a spirit. The Bible says that no man has seen God. He acknowledged who Jehovah was. He acknowledged that it wasn't just this world we live in and all the things that bring me pleasure. It was all about God, all about Jehovah. And that's what faith, that's how we please God. We please God by showing our faith in him. What did Enoch do? He spoke out against sin. Enoch spoke out about judgment. And the knowledge of judgment you can only gain by faith. We read about it in the book of Revelation. We read about it in Daniel. We read about Ezekiel. We read about judgment and judgment falling on this earth. But we take it by faith. We take it by faith. And we understand that it's true. Enoch's testimony. He was approved by God. He pleased God. And he was rewarded by God. And the ultimate reward was he was taken away from all of this mess. Three components of a life of faith can be learned from Enoch. First, that a life of coming to God, first is a life of coming to God and earnestly seeking him out. Secondly, to believe that God exists. You know, there's people in the world today who even pray because they just believe there's a possibility that there may be a God. They're playing it safe. We need to understand and believe that God truly exists and then have confidence that God rewards people of faith. And we are people of faith by believing, accepting, and believing his word. When we read about someone like Enoch, I know it gives me an extra measure of hope, and I hope it does you as well. Can we be like Enoch? Well, we can please God through our faith. We can experience being approved by God, and that's by saying yes to him. Enoch wasn't afraid or embarrassed when it came to identifying sin and its consequences. He spoke the truth. You know, we are supposed to speak the truth as well. We speak the truth in love, but we still need to speak the truth, and we need to warn people about the reality of judgment. So I hope the lesson today is that we can be more like Enoch, people of faith, that we can have that testimony of being approved by God, and what a blessing to be pleasing to God. Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, I pray that we would be pleasing to you, that we can have that same testimony, that we can know that if anyone were to write about our lives, that they would say they please God. He pleased God. She pleased God. They were pleasing to God because of their faith. Father, help us to be people of faith, understanding that our faith is the true substance of the things hoped for and the evidence of what we don't see. Father, I just ask your blessing on our time of invitation now, that you would touch our hearts, that you would help us to increase in our faith, and that faith would be increased through the study of your word. Father, as we prepare to partake in the Lord's Supper, I pray, Father, that you would make this a time of self-examination, a time of reflection, that we would come to the table worthily. Father, we thank you again for this time we can share. We ask you to consecrate it to yourself now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we close our service with an invitation time, and rather than usually I'll have everybody stand, and if anybody wants to come forward, that's fine.